30. I really covet the Lord's anointing today. I always do, but I felt particularly out of it today. And, you know, sometimes I had a day that was, in my mind, a Saturday that was, what am I going to do with all this time? And then whoosh, the day was filled up, and I ended up being very tired and woke up tired. And so I asked the Lord for his anointing because I want you to receive what he gave me and for it to bear fruit. So I submit to you, Holy Spirit, once again, as always, breathe upon this word for your honor and glory, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Before I begin, thank you, family and friends, for surprising Emmanuel today. I didn't know that last Sunday was his 50th birthday too, just like yours was this week. So we do have cake and coffee and so forth afterwards. Oh. All right, well, we can greet her downstairs. Are we allowed to spank also? I don't know. One for every year? Oh, no, we don't do that. So we will be celebrating both of those downstairs as well. And I'm overjoyed to have Anthony Venaria and his friend. His mom calls him Tony, but he goes by mostly by Anthony. So I invited him, I thought a couple of weeks ago, but he didn't make it. But he's here today, and he's going to come and we're going to arrange a date for him to share a message with us from the Father's heart. And so we'll have to see when that will be, but I feel like I'm not sure. What's your name? Ashley. Ashley may not be here with him when he does come because they're both raising support to go to the foreign mission field. And so this is the generation that God is raising up. So since I don't know if you'll be here, Ashley, we're going to lay hands on both of you today and pray over you before you go at the end of the service. All right? I think that's it for welcomes and announcements. And so let's go right to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and then right into chapter 8 is where I'll be sharing from this morning. Even though I'll be drawing upon chapter 7, I'm only going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 8 for you before I begin. All that the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And for some of you, maybe more than 40. That he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. Whether you shall keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your forefathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And I'm looking at these verses, particularly verse 7, is a prophetic utterance from the mouth of the Lord. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. It's speaking about where the Lord is going to be leading you personally, this church corporately, and the body of Christ at large. This is how I'm viewing this. That's the backdrop of the message today. Now, during prayer, actually 2 weeks ago now, I was receiving a number of visions from the Lord, and I heard the words, standing on the promises, as these visions were coming my way. And many years ago, and I think some of you can appreciate that, and I don't have to read all the lyrics, but as a young man of 28 or 29 or so, I used to sing this song, Standing on the Promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring, glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God, and so forth. And, you know, even though I'm more fond of modern music, these old hymns still ring in my spirit. The Holy Spirit still moves upon my heart through hymns such as this, which actually, let me see. That was somewhere in the vicinity of the early 1900s to 1920 or so. It doesn't give the date where R. Kelso Carter wrote that song, but sufficient to say it was a long time ago, and yet those words still ring with power in my spirit, standing on the promises of God. And I would say to you, why is standing on the promises so important, especially in this day where we find ourselves? And I would submit to you, it's because of the necessity for our utter survival to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:7 for you. When the Lord ordains or purposes to open up new territory for you, you know what new territory is? Well, let me put it this way. New territory is not within your comfort zone. New territory is when God begins to prod you, or the Holy Spirit begins to urge you to do something or say something you don't want to do or you don't want to say. So when he begins to reveal these things through our precious Holy Spirit, these purposes that he's ordained to open up new territory for us personally or as a church, there will be a different look. It won't be the same old, as the expression goes. And it will require an adjustment or a change, not in him, in you and I. And it will be crucial that your reference point is in the Lord and in him alone, that your trust and security must be in him and his promises, because according to Joshua 3:5, we have not passed this way before. Or the Amplified renders that you may know the way you must go. And I could illustrate this for you in my own life. I've been a born-again Christian for almost 40 years now. Just about 40 years, shy of a few days, as I came to the Lord during the Easter season. And 40 years ago. But it's only been in the last 3 to 4 years that I started receiving visions from the Lord. And I could have rejected those things. I could have said, this is too weird. This is too... Or I could have said, thank you, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Use this for your kingdom. And what I became aware of is I said to myself, well, if God is just doing this, what will happen if I begin to pray for the Lord to breathe upon it, to give me more? And so making a conscious effort will also bring a greater change and more of an adjustment in your life. So it's not for the faint of heart. And I could illustrate this for you in when I went to India and Nepal 2 years ago, I had 30 distinct and separate visions in a 2-week period. But it wasn't for a bless me club, you understand? It wasn't for me. God was giving me visions catered to these pastors and leaders to encourage them. And it was so awesome to see the life that came forth as I interpreted the visions that God was giving me. So I urge you to do the same in serving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. God can use some silly things. You know that, right? Sometimes he does that. And so far, because in the last month or more, I was taking those Hall's lozenges, and I just randomly take one, I'm preparing the word. And so these were the sayings on the wrapper for this message. Coincidental? I don't think so. You got it in you. Tough is your middle name. It's yours for the taking. And the message that he gave me is the tide is turning. The tide is turning. Things are beginning to change. And if you think about what's happened in the last couple of days with the tides, we think of devastation because of what happened here on the coast. But in a spiritual sense, when the tide turns, it begins to unleash the power of God and the purposes of God and the things that he has in his heart that he wants to see happen. And so look at that expression as just that, as you stand in and on the promises. That's going to be very important to do that during this time of the tide is turning. The tide is turning, that expression in the natural means the general direction of things is changing. To turn the tide is to change or reverse something dramatically, to change a situation, especially so that you begin to win, or I would say have victory. You know, the Christian life is not without struggles. But those things are ordained, not by the devil. He doesn't have that power in my life. God puts those things in my life and in your life to bring about change, to perfect you into the very image of Jesus Christ. If you look at it in any other way, as punishment or chastening of the Lord, I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's not who the Father is. It's not him at all. You don't know his heart if you think that. So, in my case, in your case, our case, it's because the tide is turning because God says so. And he's desiring, and he will do that which he has purposed to do. And for our part, we need to come into agreement with him, not fight it, not start rebuking the devil and saying, you know, oh, that must be the devil doing that. No, it's not. It's the Lord beginning to turn the tide to accomplish that which he desires. And it's going to be an awesome thing, but not without its challenges. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7 identifies God's actions and commitment to his people. Not just the nation of Israel, because it is talking about that specifically here, but to spiritual Israel, his church. So as I read these things to you, identify, think about them in relation to yourself, to the body of Christ, and to your church here, or to whatever church you might normally go today. So it says, and again, this is key to what I've been sharing with you so far about testing. It says, because he loved you. There it is. Because he loved you. Verse 8, he brought you out of a pit by his mighty hand and redeemed you from sin. In other words, verse 9, he's a faithful God who keeps his covenant. Verse 12, he will keep you with covenant and loving kindness if you keep and listen and respond in obedience or in covenant with him, which is relationship. Verse 13, he will love you and bless you and multiply you in every way. Verse 15, he will remove all sickness. Verse 18, there's no need to fear. And fear can only operate when there's no faith. And so he will give you the faith, in other words. That's what the scripture's saying here. Because he loves you. Verse 19, through your trials you saw signs and wonders, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Number 21, the Lord is in your midst. 22 and 23. He defeated, and I would say defeats, the enemy, your enemy and his. Turning the tide and being enabled to stand in and on his promises. That's the message today. And I believe that there are more, but I've selected five things connected to this statement. Number one, belief in and commitment to his promises, which are laid out there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 for us and all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Couple of scriptures to back this up. Joshua 21:45. Not one of the good promises, or literally words of God, failed. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And I would say to you, when you feel like God has spoken something to you and it doesn't come to pass immediately, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. The problem is we live in an instant gratification society, and we think God says something, he's going to do it right then and there. And it is awesome when that happens, but usually we have to wait. And it's in that waiting process, this area right here undergoes change and challenges. And you find out what's in that heart of yours. Not what your mouth says, but what your actions say. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes, wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, what is that saying? We need to be all in. We need to be fully committed, not half-hearted, not serving him when it's convenient, not obeying him when we feel like it, but when he challenges us, the correct response is, here am I, Lord, your servant. Yes, Lord. Fully committed to his plan, his promises, and purposes. And this requires yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's where you find out what kind of relationship you have with him. When he asks you to do something you don't want to do, or say something to someone you don't want to speak to, or ask forgiveness from someone you don't want to ask forgiveness from. Is this where you live? Am I saying something that it should prick you a little bit, I hope? Number two, in this turning the tide process and standing on the promises, the faithfulness of God and your faithfulness to him. Verse 1. It says there, quoting Genesis 22, 16 and 17, the Lord swore, or he gave his word. And he swore by himself, because there's no higher authority than himself. You know, I have to laugh. You know, there is a great restaurant right down the road, O'Connor's, and the proprietor refers to himself as himself, and to his wife as herself. But not so when God swears by himself. There's no higher authority to swear by. Hebrews 6, 13 to 20, focusing on verse 13 and 14 for the sake of time today. He swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. You know, there is never a time when God speaks something that is insignificant or without meaning or purpose. And so when he speaks, it's not because he's just, you know, it's not idle conversation. So you need to pay attention when he speaks something, both to you privately or to the church in a public context. Philippians 1:6, which I quoted earlier, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not your mission to fulfill what God has ordained. I hope you understand that that is a word of freedom for you. God will do the work in you. You have to respond to it, but he does the work. Because why is that? You're not able. You're not able to do it. So he does it. That's what kind of God who loves us. And that's who we serve. You know, last week, sometimes we can forget what leads up to the blessing. You know, it's not wrong to revel in the blessing. And again, I say the Lord provided a new car. It's a used car, but it's a new car for us. But my point is, I've been looking for like 2 months, daily, 3 times a day. Searching the internet and so forth. That's what I do, you know that, right? I'm gonna find the best deal, I'm gonna find the right deal, and when it comes along, I'm like, that's it. But I still pray for his favor. You understand? And so it looked like a great deal. And so we said, okay, we'll go look at it. But I said, Lord, I pray for favor. Even the asking price was more than fair price, probably about $4,000 to $5,000 less than it was worth. But I said, I offered the guy $500 less. And he said, okay. And then I said, this may sound a little unusual to you, but would you mind if I drive the car home today with your plates on it? And I will photocopy the cancellation receipt and text it to you on your phone. And then I'll drop it in the mail. He goes, okay, I trust you. That's favor. You understand? That's favor. And that was before I told him I was a pastor. I didn't use that as a give me a good deal, you know, because poor old me, you know, pastors don't get paid, I didn't play that pastor card or that Christian card. He sensed that he could trust me. That was the Lord in me, my hope of glory. That's him. And so that's a fresh testimony of the Lord's goodness and favor. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I love the amplified rendering here. Lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. My friends, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. All these 40 years of walking with him, he has never, never let me down. And I know he never will. He's faithful. He's faithful. He remains faithful. That's who he is, the faithfulness of God. Number three, in turning the tide and standing in the promises. Maintain covenant relationship. From verse 2. It says there, remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. You know, in the Bible, wilderness means a desert place. But spiritually speaking, you don't have to go to the southwest United States to the desert arid area to experience wilderness. Wilderness is a place in the spirit where you don't feel God, you don't sense God, you don't, what is happening here? You pray and you don't get an answer. You pray some more and you still don't get an answer. Wilderness is a place of testing and proving you and proving him. Because he will never break covenant, ever, ever, ever. And so if we don't, even though things may take longer sometimes, or it doesn't happen in the way you desire or the way you think, your understanding, let me tell you something. In these coming months and years, your understanding is going to be rattled. It's going to be shaken up of how God can do things in your life, how God works in your life. Is this God or is it not God? If you're anchored to the cross of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be shaken. If your faith and trust is fully in him, when all hell breaks loose, excuse that expression, you are not going to be moved. You're going to stand. You're going to stand and stand up for Jesus Christ. Maintain covenant relationship. Psalms 37:28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. That's covenant, my friends. They are preserved forever. Proverbs 2:7-8. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to all who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock. Who's the rock? I'm not talking about a wrestler. I'm talking, or a movie star. I'm talking about the rock, Jesus. The rock. His way is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. holy and upright is he. So we need to be faithful servants by being daily sustained by his love and by his grace. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? Wake up. He made us adequate. So whatever he calls you to do, he made you adequate to do it. He equips you. Who made us adequate as servants, there it is, of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'll take some more of that. The tide is turning, my friends. Number four, humbly respond to blessings and testings. Ooh. See, it's equally necessary to be humble when you get blessed or when things don't go your way during testing. Verses 2 and 3. It says there, he allowed, in other words, allowed wilderness, desert, dry, or uncertain times, testing you to know what was in your heart. And he tests us to prove and perfect us, not to punish us, not to chastise us, not to berate us or shame us or anything of that nature, but to test us and to prove us. And to make us aware, I would say, my interpretation of that would be finding Jesus in the midst of your struggle. Not after the deliverance comes, in the midst of the struggle. That's what every believer needs to strive for. Where are you, Jesus? I know you're there. I don't feel you. This doesn't feel very good right now. Where are you, Lord? He's there. He's only a prayer away. Humbly respond to blessings and testings. And Exodus 20:20, I call this another 20:20 vision verse. The first one was 2 Chronicles 20:20, up in point one. Exodus 20:20, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. And I would say, I would paraphrase that, so that you don't do whatever it is you want to do, whatever you feel like doing. You know, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. And that scripture is not on the overhead. That's from the Holy Spirit. Exodus 20:20. So he humbled you, verse 3 in Deuteronomy 8, so that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And of course, the New Testament rendition of that is Jesus his discourse in John chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, but specifically John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Those are two distinct and separate things. He who comes, and then he who believes. So we need to humbly receive all he allows in our life, knowing and believing that Father knows best. I have a good, good Father. I may not always understand what's going on in my life or why he allows certain things, but I am assured that according to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who are called, who love God, and who are called according to his purpose. I love him. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but I do love him. And I am called according to his purpose. And so are you. And number 5, recognition of and thankfulness for his plan and provision. From verses 5 to 10 there in Deuteronomy 8. Verse 5, the Lord disciplines you as a son. And we won't read it all, but Hebrews 12, 7 to 10, he disciplines us for our good. It's not to teach us a lesson. You know, I hate to say, I heard that growing up. I'm going to teach you a lesson. And we know that, and we know what that meant in our generation. It meant something was coming and you better be ready on your backside. That's not the Father that I know and love. He disciplines me for my good. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, for God is bringing you into a good land. This is the keynote thing to treasure in your heart in this season. He's bringing you into a good land. And it would be awesome if it just happened without pain, without a cost. He just did it and you just enjoyed it. And there is a measure of truth to that, but there's also a measure that it will cost you. So I don't want to be telling fairy tales. There is a cost to going in and possessing this good land that the Lord has for us, for you, for this church, for the body of Christ in this hour. He's bringing you to a good land. He knows what he's doing and he knows where he's going. That should bring comfort to you in this uncertain world that we're living in. I don't encourage you to watch the news even. It's depressing, all that's going on. He knows what he's doing, where he's going, and he wants you to come and be with him. That's what he said to me as I was preparing. He wants you to come. He wants you to be involved in what he's doing. That should bring you hope. That should excite you in your spirit. You know, in a few short days, I'll be 68 years old. And you know what? The Lord is not putting me out to pasture. I'm still preaching the gospel. I'm still serving him. I still have a purpose. God has a plan for my life. I'm not retiring. You understand? Until everything is fulfilled in my life that God has ordained, I'm not going to heaven. I wish I could go some days. But I'm not going to be able to, because he's going to fulfill those things that he's ordained, and I believe it. And the song that came to me as I was preparing, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. So, you need to be a grateful child, the Lord said to me. You need to be grateful, and you need to be joyful. In order that, Ephesians 3:19, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You know, just when I think I've seen everything, I've experienced everything, God does something extraordinary, does something new, does something different in my life. And the tide is turning, my friends. It's time to move into the flow, into the fullness, into the faithfulness of God for his honor and glory. Amen. And he gave me one closing scripture, Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Maybe I didn't include it. That's my bad. Oh, yeah, that's right. You mean I made another mistake? That's twice this year. '15 and '16, I stand corrected by the young lady at the projector. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. And you can find verse 16 on your own. There it is. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, when I find myself not singing in my heart, the problem is me, not him. You understand that? You know, so when you find yourself being grumpy, I know none of you get grumpy, I'm just using myself as an example here. I am determined to find out why am I out of sorts, because I haven't fallen out of God's favor. Huh? He still loves me. So the problem is right here. And so I have to say, sorry, there's a disconnect here, and I know the problem is me, because you keep covenant. So did I do something? And so, we should always have a song in our heart. I mean, always. And I'm surprised at some of the songs that are in my heart. Are you? I love it, though, when they just come out. I'm driving in the car, I'm working in the yard, and whoom, there it comes, a song. So, God is turning the tide, my friends. And it's up to you to do something and enter in to what he's doing. To him be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.